Well, here we are. We are at this section about God. We've read those verses about how he created us in his image for fellowship and communion. And yes, it is true that we were at that table picturing what we will one day enjoy physically with our Savior in glory. But you know that sin came in, we've got to raise the question, what happened to this idea of being in God's image when sin entered into it? Did that ruin that original condition? Did it destroy the image of God somehow? Here's what it says in the very first verse of chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Well, of course, that's what we read about a few moments ago in chapter 1, verse 26. And now this is stated again in chapter 5 of Genesis. And then you say, well, what happened to this image of God? Well, I would tell you that that's where we're going to spend a few minutes today thinking about it. Really, if we are God's image bearers, what is that likeness? You might be able to pick up this. Are there some similarities you see between these two pictures? One is the mom and one is the daughter. 20 years separates them in age, but you can't miss the fact that they belong together, can you? You see it? The daughter said, yeah, I never realized it until we had the pictures, except I've got a space in my teeth and my mom doesn't. But you see the resemblance. And it's not just between mom and daughter. Here's a dad and daughter. Now, the picture's a little dark, but you can still make out enough of that image and say, yep, they belong together. Yeah, there was one of my sons, Jason, that had the just the unique spot of being most like me. And he took that all the time from everybody. Man, you look just like your dad. So much so that I thought, this could work to my advantage. Came time for his senior pictures. And I said, I'm not paying for those. I've got all these leftover wallets from when I graduated. He wasn't really excited, and I wasn't serious there either, but hey, if anybody's interested, I probably can give you one of them. No, I can't really. I won't give it to you. But the family resemblance is a unique thing. So if God made us in his image, after his likeness, and then sin came in, what happened then? Did we lose something? Is that somehow removed? Some theologians would say that, yes, God's image was there in that perfect condition, but that got lost. Sin removed that completely. Some, during the Reformation, even Martin Luther said that that's gone. We don't have that unless God redeems a person. But the reason why I think that that's not quite exactly right is because of what we find in other passages of Scripture. Look at this one. This one's from Genesis 9. Now we're into the time of the flood, and it's right after the fall. We're talking lots of time since Adam and Eve had to leave Eden. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Here's the rationale, the reason for it. For God made man in his own image. This was after the fall, and this was said, you've got to be careful. You cannot just take a life of another human being. That's murder. That's wrong. Because man was made in the image of God. And that was carried through all kinds of places. So we're going to look at chapter 2 of Genesis, and we watch what happens in the creation week, and we're given this statement about that man was created, but now we zoom in on this a little bit later. These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created. That's verse 4. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, we're going to give a little more explanation. We're learning that from the scriptures. But what I want you to see right away is when you look in that section, what do we see? We see in that day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Lord God, that's a new title. In Genesis chapter 1, it was God said, let there be light, and there was light, and let there be land, and there was land, and the waters are gathered, and stars. He spoke them into existence. But when he created man, and the details are here, you're seeing not just God mentioned, but Lord God. Look at verse 5. Halfway through it, it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made it spring up. Okay, I will not carry this through because if I did, we'd be looking all the way through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. That usage of the name tells us something. This is now a personal activity. He didn't just speak man into existence, but he formed him. Now, some of you know that, but this Yahweh Elohim, he's the one that is that's the personal name of this God that is above all. That is significant. Personal activity. He forms them out of the dust. He breathes into him the breath of life. You see this kind of activity. And it means that he was personally involved. What does this mean for us? I mean, if we're seeing that we're created in God's image, what does that involve? And some would say, oh, there's a distinction between well, the image and the likeness. And so some have said, oh, well, yeah, we've got to make that defining category somehow. Maybe image refers to the rational, will-centered aspect of God, and likeness refers to some of the moral attributes that we would display towards one another. And really, image and likeness are probably synonymous. Let us create man in our image after our likeness. It's just kind of tossed in there together. I don't think we should make a hard distinction out of this. And when he created him, breathed into him, that verse 7, I started reading that before. When he breathed into him, it says that man became a living creature. Well, he created all kinds of creatures. Yes, he was a creature, but there was something unique about him, and that was that he had the image of God. Not like the other creatures he created, whether they were in the water or in the air or on the land. This is a unique thing. The term's really not defined in a single point of the scriptures, but really is drawn out from all that is there. So maybe you've got this rational will kind of aspect that's entering into it. Augustine, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, said this, that it referred to the rational quality of God. And he said it's like the Trinity. We've got three in one. And he said you've got the intellect, and you've got the memory, and you've got the will. All of those are active in your mind. You can't have one operating independently of the other, but they're distinct. They're distinct aspects of it. There's an element about this that says, yes, we're God's representatives, but we're also his reflection, so to speak. And later on, others came up and said, you know, if that's true, then we're reflecting God to one another and to all of creation by being here on this earth. You know what the moon has looked like the past couple of nights. That big old harvest moon, it has been beautiful to watch, and that reflects the sun's light. And so if we are considered a reflector and the light is here, and then there's no image that's permanently fixed on that mirror. It's just the reflection of the glory of God. Maybe there's something to that. And some have taken that and say, so if we choose to not follow God's will, we're turning the mirror away. We still are in the same relationship to the light, but it's not being reflected that way. Maybe there's something there that can help us understand that. So our desire is that we would walk in obedience to the word that's there. But we are spiritual beings. And as such, you know, we don't reflect our own light. There's not light in us. We've taught that. You've read it in the scriptures. We're representing the Creator. There is a vertical aspect to that. And by that I mean, if we are to have dominion over this world, we're going to display that kind of godlike character, because he's over the earth. And he's over the universe, and he's over all of creation. But in the instructions, purpose for man, he's going to have the earth subdued and have dominion over it. Psalm 8 reflects that. We looked at that when we were studying Hebrews, and we see, oh, that's a messianic portion of Scripture, because all of creation isn't subject to man right now. We can't control the hurricanes, and we can't control animal life and all that, but there is one who can. That's the Messiah. And he did. The horizontal aspect, though, how we relate to one another, it's easy to spot. It's not good that man should be alone. A helpmate. A helper, completer was created for him. And that people are social. They're going to interact with each other. We see each other as human beings all the time. We speak to them. We hear from others. We provide assistance. And we do so because of the choice that we make. I can choose to enter into that. So there is a horizontal aspect to this thing that reflects God's idea of harmony and unity and all of that's present there. In fact, when we think about that, that's why the Ten Commandments seem to be focused on two things: one's relationship to God and one's relationship to others. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. I mean, that was one of those great commandments. And Jesus said, but the second one's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's something else implied besides just having dominion over the earth in this. And maybe the best way to understand the image of God is to look at humanity in its pure form. How do we do that? Study Jesus. That's humanity in its purest form. So when you do that, you start seeing the connections between the creation and Jesus. You see the perfect harmony that he had with the Father, with the Spirit, and that's unfolded in the Gospels. And let's look at this, and I want to provide at least some. Just general statements that come out of what does it mean if we're created in God's image that are drawn out of Scripture. One is it's universally displayed in all of mankind. Now, when I say that, don't get worried. I am not denying the reality of the fall of man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doctrine of total depravity means not that man is as bad as he could be. You could be a lot worse than you are. It's a choice that we make. But it does mean that man is as bad off as he can be. He's separated from God and he can't do anything about that. That doctrine of depravity of man is still intact. But the image of God, if it is the basis for some of these actions on why it's wrong to take a human life wrongfully, unjustly, that's a violation because that individual is made in God's image, then we have to get our minds around that as well. All carry the image of God. The other thing I would say is that is not displayed at a graduated scale, meaning like if you get 10 people up here, you're going to have different representations of the image of God, and you see it. Maybe some places it's very minuscule, in others it's really profound. Don't let that be confused with Christ-likeness. The image of God means something is on every human being that says that there is a creator God that was behind all of this. So it's not on a graduated scale. Some people have more than the others. It's universally displayed. And it is also not dependent upon certain conditions. What am I talking about there? It is not, well, every married person, you know, they can convey the image of God because it says in Scripture the two will be one, and maybe that's it. And what? No. The single person, the unmarried, the widowed, they would still represent the image of God. It's not a man thing versus a woman thing. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about an adult or a child. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about somebody that's brilliant or someone that's mentally handicapped, mentally challenged. That doesn't have anything to do with the certain conditions that are there. It doesn't even hit the scale when we're talking about whether somebody is saved or unsaved. The image of God is on everyone, so it can't be dependent upon those things. Really, it's something a person is by God's design than what he does. We've got to keep these truths in mind. Why does this matter? It matters. It has a lot of just really good outflows that come from it. The first one is personal. If God created me, then I belong to him. Now, is that true for your unsaved neighbor? If God created him, God is over him too? Absolutely. The psalmist even says, "The Lord, thus says the Lord, I'm the Lord, and I am over all. The earth is mine, and the cattle are mine." He has ownership of it all. He is the creator. That becomes something we dare not forget, that he has the ability to speak in ways to us through his word that we ought to pay attention to. But it's true for everyone. But don't lose sight of what it means for you personally. We belong to him. Secondly, if God's image bearers include all of mankind, then it will impact how I treat others. Okay, I'm not talking about the people that you're in your Bible study group with. Maybe it could show up there. But let your mind go. Do you have that really annoying coworker? The one that just seems to live to irritate you? They know what to do to push the button that makes you just kind of react inside. If you're in a class, school, college, mid-state, wherever, and you're with somebody that just irritates you, what do you do? How do you cope with that? How about the quirky neighbor? The one that's just weird. And you that man, I don't know. I don't want to spend too much time there, and man, they're just different. I'm uncomfortable. I just don't know what to do around them. It's so true that it affects the politicians that you didn't vote for, nor would you ever vote for. Okay, so we're talking about the image of God that lands on this, and if that doesn't hit, what about the snobby person that thinks they're better than you and they're looking down at you because you haven't got what they've got, whatever it is, and they treat you that way? What about that really vocal secularist that would just as soon cancel you socially as let you speak? You see, it matters not where we're looking at this. We're going to find people that are just hard to get along with because they're not like you in some ways. And so it impacts us. This truth, we look at the people that are around us. I started paying attention to this when I'm driving through town. And when I watch these cars that are making turns in front of me and coming, I've made it a point to not just look at the vehicle and the brake lights, but to see who's driving. Is it a man, is it a lady, a young person, kids, no kids? I'm trying to understand that they're real people in those spots. And that's what has to happen out of this. A couple of other things. If God's image includes this idea of having dominion over creation, then it is really a good idea that we have an understanding of our earth, that we care about it. It affects how we would ourselves be involved with God's created world, but also not to be swayed by something else. If the earth was created for man's use, to make it as productive, to manage it well, then it's a good thing. So you ought to care about picking up stuff, trash, whatever, not being one of the people that throw stuff out the window. If there's a way to make our earth more productive, I mean, just think about this. How is it that the United States has figured out how to get massive amounts of food created? And they've learned those things. Man has. And so there's some aspects where you can see this play into it. And we don't have to just take our hands off of everything in the world and say, well, it's just let it all go and never use anything. God designed it for man to use and have dominion over it. It makes sense. And let that turn over in your mind a few times. The other thing, the last point I'd make on this is that if God's image is globally displayed, then human life is sacred and valuable. In the context, our culture came down from the Western thought, the Greek and Roman empires, and that affected how we look at things. But do you know that all was not always good, because they had a dim view of life at different times? Not just with the babies. I think I've talked about that before. If the baby was wanted, then somebody could claim a baby. If you didn't, you just abandoned the baby and let it die. And the same things unfolded with widows whose husbands died, and then they're left. You better get remarried, because if you don't, man, there's no purpose for your life. So you need to. What challenged that? Well, I'll tell you this. When Christianity was coming through, people of God realized the value of life. It affected some of that. Even the songs we sang today speak about who made us children who were orphans, the sons and daughters. The picture is there that God values that. It affects those people that have been affected by abortion, the ladies that have had them, or the men that have helped that process and the removal of the life and all that. And what do they face? Well, we're pro-life. We value that. But do we treat those that have had abortions as scum? Tim Keller made this statement to his church family, because he said, yeah, the people who have been through that, the church was in New York City. Tim Keller's now in heaven. But he said it ought to make a difference on how we see people that have been like that. And it also makes a difference with how you feel when you're depressed. Because if God's image is upon you, it matters not what life has unfolded for you and the choices you've made. You still have value as a person. There's no need to resort to suicide or be stuck in depression. It gives you a framework to think about life differently that way. It just matters to us. It matters to God. It ought to unfold that way. You know, even James in chapter 3, verse 9, he's talking about the use of the tongue. And he says, with it, our tongues, he's talking about, we bless God and Father, and we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That shouldn't be. It starts landing on me, not just when I drive, but you know, I had the fun of going to that Packer-Lions game on Thursday. And the place was filled. They had a huge crowd there. But the guy next to me, he interrupted my enjoyment of the game. I can't believe any chance that he's watching the live stream today. But let me just say this. He came in, I welcomed him to the game, you know, talking, chit-chat and all that stuff. But then, you know, the effects of those beers that he was drinking took hold. And I kept getting rammed, and he almost crashed in the guy in front of me, and stadium chair stepped on that, and I'm catching him, bringing him back, and all that stuff. And you know, his language was offensive. And I looked at his face, and I was reminded, but he's made in the image of God. Now, I would have been really happy if he was in another section. But even that, it gives me a sense of my own selfishness, because he would have made somebody else's game miserable. But do you see what I'm saying? That when we start thinking about what is our mission is to know Christ and to make him known. Who do we make him known to? The people who are not yet saved. The people who are stuck in a cycle that has them going down a path that is not going to lead to the spot that God's grace has placed me. And we ought to think about that when you go to work or when you're in the checkout line at stores. When somebody is being irritating, realize that they're made in the image of God. Realize that our connection to people matters because of what God's done, not because of what we feel at any moment. The other thing, our time is gone, but when we have that view, human injustices have to be addressed. You look at what's happened even in our own country. Are we above criticism because of slavery? No. But we stepped out of that as a nation. We've had the human rights amendments and civil rights things of 1963. Where's this idea for human rights come from? It comes out of an understanding of the image of God. And that's what fuels it, should fuel it, in a correct way. Do you see that what God simply put in there shows his character, that humanity has value because he put his image on everyone? Don't forget that when we're talking with people this week. We're going to need God's help to know when and how to interact with them. And that's across the board for any of our students that are in classes. And you're playing on sports teams and you've got somebody that is just wrong. See him as God sees him. Let's pray. Father, we've talked about this very, very significant thing from your perspective. I thank you for what you've opened in my understanding of it just by spending some time reading and thinking, mulling this over, but yet I know that for all of us, we've got to see the world as you see it. Lord, when you looked on the multitudes, you were moved to tears. May we do the same out of compassion, seeing them as lost, that need the gospel. Lord, may our community understand Calvary by the compassion and understanding that they find from the people that you've changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.